Grace the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise, never rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lantari.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, Son.
Good morning.
This week we go through what are called the Ignatian Classics, and I like to write them on the board. So it'd be the two standards. That'd be three classes of men. And we've got the three grades of humility. And also we want you to compose a plan of life. Or it can be a reform of life. If you're doing a more extensive retreat, this can be a gateway by which you arrive at what's called election for state of life, which in the Ignatian scheme would be the most important decision in our lives. Election for state of life, and the times and the manner to arrive at state of life. Very important, because most people make the wrong choice with respect to their state of life. In one word, most people marry the wrong person. I just got to be blunt, okay? Most people, they marry the wrong person, and because they didn't do this. If they did this, they would have married the right person. Their life wouldn't be a constant battle against loneliness and desolation. And most people, they marry the wrong person. They don't have the right criteria. This gives you the right criteria. If you're not just moved by external appearances, but really who the person is. That's why this is considered. This is considered the essence, the most important part of the spiritual exercises. So given that we don't have a month where you're meditating 5 hours a day, at least you're aware of this. At least you're aware of this, and most of you have already made your decision, but you've got some children and grandchildren that they're still up for grabs, so to speak, no? And it's up to you to help them to make the right decisions. But no brainer, most people, they make the wrong decision, that's why, 60% is divorce, right? It's going up, it's not going down. And of course, 99.99% of the people don't even know what this is, no? So you're a very select group of individuals that are learning Ignatian spirituality in this crash course. Hopefully you'll go deeper. Because I really believe if you're doing this course, you're just basically you're touching the very tip of the iceberg, because there's much more to Ignatian spirituality than this course, okay? Much more. We're giving you the basic nuts and bolts to be able to live out Ignatian spirituality. In 10 weeks you can progress quite a bit in 10 weeks if you're open. If you're just floating down the river like a dead body, you're not going to get too far. No, the end of the river, a corpse can float in waters, right? We have to kind of swim against the current. So let's go through these Ignatian classics. The two standards, I'll tell you from the onset of this reflection, it's a battle call in which we recognize that we're in spiritual combat. And until we die, we're in spiritual combat in which there is the battle between good and evil, light and darkness, virtue and vice, holiness and sinfulness. And that battle is a constant battle until we die. And they're going to be begging for the grace to have a spiritual antenna or a spiritual dish such that you're able to pick up the good vibes and accept them, and to be able to discern the bad vibes and reject them. Las buenas ondas, las malas ondas, si habla español, okay? You got a spiritual antenna lifted up. So the bad vibes come from the devil. We have to reject those, and then the good vibes are inspirations that come from the Holy Spirit, and we have to accept those, good and the bad. So this two standards, if you're doing the month retreat, Ignatius says this is to be done repetition, repetition, repetition. So in a month retreat, Ignatius says you got to do this four times in one day. So there's no other meditation where he insists it's got to be done four times. So using common sense, obviously he's saying this is one of the most important meditations in the whole dynamic of Ignatian spirituality. You see at the, as I explain this, how I connect this with the rules of discernment. So I give you the last three rules for discernment in conjunction related to this meditation of two standards. So Ignatius was a Spaniard, and the terminology in Spanish would be las dos banderas. Si habla español. Las dos banderas. Which would be the two flags. Because in the time of Ignatius, soldiers would go into battle and there would be a flag bearer for the country. You want to be begging for the grace to be received under the standard of Christ. That's the grace you want to be begging for. You want to beg your guardian angel. You want to be begging the angels and the saints. Beg the Blessed Mother that you will be received under the standard of Christ. Begging for that grace. So let's then start with the bandera, or standard of Satan. Satan is in Babylon. He's sitting on a dunghill, surrounded by smoke, and he's surrounded by other devils. And his purpose is to send them throughout the whole world so that they will win these many souls to Satan and eventually to hell. And he gives a discourse by sending them out to preach attachment to riches, vanity, and pride. attachment to riches, vanity and pride, and then from that all the other vices. That's the homily that he prepares them to get. Okay, then Christ is in the city of Jerusalem. Very attractive. He's standing up and he's giving a discourse to his disciples. And he's preaching poverty, humility, and a willingness to undergo humiliations. And from that, all the other virtues. See how countercultural this is, no? Obviously, those who live in this country, they, not explicitly, but implicitly, they side with Satan, right? Implicitly, no? People want money, no? They want to be famous. The last thing that they want is to be humiliated, no? So what you're begging for is very countercultural. Much easier to side with Satan and his army. So really we have to be very countercultural and have a really deep faith to be able to understand this and much more to live it. So this part of the talk I'd like to talk about the different tactics of the devil. A couple minutes ago, one of the workers in the parish said that they want me to go to a house because there's a lot of brujeria that they're going. Do you know what brujeria means? A lot of brujeria. You know what that is? Witchcraft. So they want me to go to the house there to basically kick the witch out. Give her a boot. Well, you know, it's more common than you're aware of, the practice of witchcraft, no? Want to come along with me? So, with respect to this reality, Pope Paul VI says that there's two extremes to be avoided with respect to the devil. One is to give him too much importance. There are people you're going to meet in your life eventually that almost every second phrase is that they mention the devil. You'll meet them eventually. They attribute everything to the devil, okay? And I think that's dangerous. I think you're actually empowering the devil if you speak more about the devil than you speak about Christ. You're actually empowering him. And people that are just afflicted by so much thought of the devil, I say, well, no, what you do is try to think less about the devil, more about Christ. Because Christ is much more powerful than the devil. And the devil was created by God anyway, and his power is limited to the will of God. Yeah. But there are people, and you'll meet them, maybe you probably already have, but the person is just, everything is the devil, no? There was a comic strip before some of you were born, or my age, you know? Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Remember that? Back in the late 60s, early 70s, he was an Afro-American comedian. It was really funny, but he would say, the devil made me do it. Theologically, that's wrong because the devil doesn't make us do anything. I mean, he can suggest, he can tempt us, but that would violate free will. If you know philosophy, that's called fatalism. You know, predeterminationism, where all of our actions are predetermined and we have no free will to choose for ourselves. That's theologically erroneous, that comical statement. Okay? I mean, he suggests, he can offer, but we can say no to it. And I admire, to a certain sense, Joyce Myers, who's a Protestant woman preacher. I listen to her now and then. But I don't think I ever heard her give a preaching where she's not mentioned the devil. I mean, I preach the devil, but not every time. This talk, I have to, because that's part of the exercises. But I'll speak more about Christ and Mary and other topics more than the devil. But I definitely believe the devil exists because he's part of the deposit of faith. Now, the other extreme is the pseudo-intellectuals of our country assert that the devil doesn't exist. Well, I have a college degree. I have a master's. Oh, I'm very intelligent. Devil, that's for kind of dummies, no? That's for the uneducated people of the world, not devil. That doesn't exist. Which is ironic because behind the person that's denying the devil is the devil himself. It's ironic, huh? Is it actually the devil who's convincing this person that he doesn't exist? Which is very perilous, if not lethal. Because if there were an angry pack of wolves outside this door, and I didn't tell you, you would be a human sandwich for those wolves after this class. If I told you, hey, there's wolves out there, better go out that door, you'd be able to make it home without being eaten by the wolves. So self-knowledge and knowledge of the truth will set us free. Amen? Okay, let's talk now about the tactics of the devil. The devil works 25 hours a day, 8 days a week, and 366 days a year. You hear that? In literature, that's called hyperbole, literary flair to emphasize a point, if you're an English major. Hyperbole is good, because it kind of puts us on guard as to the danger of certain realities that maybe we're blind to. So our life is a constant battle. It's a constant combat. We're in combat zone. So until we die, we have to be vigilant, on guard, against the enemy. Second step would be this, that we're all tempted by the devil. We're never going to be able to avoid that reality. But there's certain moments in our lives when the devil is more insistent. And it's this. When you find yourself in a state of desolation, that's when you're going to be tempted. So repeat, when you find yourself in a state of desolation, that's when you're going to be tempted. That's across the board. Mm-hmm. All of us. Everyone in the world. Desolation, you know what that is by now. I hope you do. In other words, you've been asleep the whole course, huh? Your faith is kind of waning. Your hope is tottering. Your charity is a little bit cold, feel a little bit sad, maybe a little bit depressed, no one seems to understand me, pity party time, you know, no one really cares about me, my life is kind of a drag, what's the purpose of these exercises, the cross is too heavy, I want to go back to a much more pleasant lifestyle. This whole idea of the cross is not for me. And we all go through that. That's when the devil, he lifts up his bow and arrow to shoot for the kill. Another tactic of the devil is this. Diary of St. Faustina. She was in a convent and the devil appeared. And he was rushing frantically back and forth in the corridor. And Jesus told St. Faustina to stop and ask him, and what? Ask him, what is his major triumph? Well, he's able to win over most people. There was most nuns in that convent. And Jesus told him, the devil had to open up and reveal what was his secret, what was his weapon. You know what he said? Laziness. Laziness. That's where the devil is able to enter into the lives of most people. But he said that in that convent, he couldn't find any lazy nuns. So he's rushing back and forth trying to find a lazy nun. He couldn't find one. Are there any lazy people in your house? Are you one of them? Sometimes? That opens up the door, not to say that the devil is going to win the battle, but you're opening up the door. So St. John Bosco said he had a mortal fear of vacation for the young people because they had all this free time. No? If I were a parent to a teenager, in summer I would keep them so busy I wouldn't give them enough time to go to the bathroom. You got teenagers? They're on vacation. Let them sleep in and do whatever they want. By the time vacation's over, they're going to be addicted to probably three vices. Pornography, marijuana, and overeating. They're going to be slaves to 2-3 vices in 10 weeks. No? And to break those addictions, easier said than done. Addictions are hard to overcome. So that's a tactic of the devil. It's laziness. So idleness is the workshop of the devil, is to say. Okay, then I'm going to give you the three rules of Ignatius, rule 12, 13, and 14. He's already gone through the first 11 rules. We'll give you the last three in conjunction with the work of the devil. He's in the rules of this sermon, the devil is present in all these rules, at least implicitly. But rule 12, 13, and 14 explicitly, directly. Okay, rule 12 is this. The devil is... He's strong with the weak, but weak with the strong. The devil is strong with the weak, but he's weak with the strong. So when the devil tempts you, if you're weak and resisting, he becomes stronger and stronger, and he's going to bowl you over. But if you're strong and resisting from the onset, the devil becomes a coward and he flees. So in our battle, in our daily battle, when the devil tempts us, we have to reject the devil right away. And if you don't right away, he gets his tail in the back door of your soul and he starts to wreak havoc within you. Okay, rule 13 is the following. When We are in the state of desolation. Then the devil wants us to keep it top secret. Don't open up to anyone. Keep it yourself. And then what he does is he turns this, what might be a molehill, into a mountain. It was something that's relatively insignificant. He blows it out of proportion. Before you know it, you're in a dark tunnel. You're in a deep pit. You're in a moral quicksand up to your lips. You're sinking deeper and deeper. I wonder why so many young people today commit suicide. I wonder if it's related to this rule. They find themselves in just a pit of desolation. They don't seem to have any exit. And they decide, well, what's the purpose of living? Just end it, no? Never had an epidemic of so many people taking their lives. Probably all know someone. They haven't done it, at least they tried, right? And I really see this in conjunction with this rule. You had a young teenager with the door closed, morose and quiet in his room, never comes up to communicate. That scares the living daylights out of me. You better have a teenager that's kicking the wall and yelling and getting angry than, because we have an emotional life, and you can suppress your emotions, but they're there. We have to learn the art of spiritual direction. The art of spiritual direction, be able to open up to a spiritual director. Not simply when you're in desolation, other time, but in desolation you have to learn how to overcome it. Sometimes before major victories also in the spiritual life, the devil will kind of push us into a state of desolation. Before victories. Ignatius went through it before he had the apparition of the Blessed Mother in the cave of Manres, and she gave Ignatius the exercises. He was going through desolation for a long time. Father Tim Gallagher is an oblate priest. He's written very prolifically on this topic. And in one of his books he mentions, he gives an example of Saint Therese, the little flower. Be sure before making her perpetual vows, she was cast into a profound state of desolation. But she was almost convinced that she didn't have vocation. And what she did was she talked to the sister, the novice mistress in the choir where they say their prayers, opened up and expressed her anguish. And she opened up and she talked to her mother superior. They both said, calm down, that's the devil. You have a vocation and you'll make your perpetual vows tomorrow. And the temptation disappeared just like that. She opened up to these spiritual directors, her novice mistress and Mother Superior. She went on to become one of the most famous nuns in the Catholic Church. Her name is Saint Therese of Lisieux, one of the few women doctors of the church. She died at 24 years of age. Because the devil could see, because the devil, he's sharp. He could see if this young woman becomes a religious nun, she's going to do a lot of good in time all the way into eternity. Before these major victories. And the last rule, rule 14, is the devil, I like to use the image, the devil. Did you ever watch Superman? Strong or weak?
Strong.
Always? Always? Okay, so when he was exposed to kryptonite, then he would, that debilitated his strength, right? The 14th rule is we have to get to know our kryptonite. What is your kryptonite? Remember, you're saying, I've got more than one. Everyone that lives in the house with me. Sometimes. Kryptonite is your weak point. Ignatius says the devil, he presents it like a medieval fortress. A medieval fortress which is protected by a moat and a gate, a brick wall. So the enemy has to circle around and see where is there an entrance. And once he finds the entrance, he enters in, then he plunders and he sacks the castle and he takes the precious gems that are hidden in the back room. So you have to know, you have to get to know what is your weak point? What is your kryptonite? Your kryptonite, your weak point. I like to use sports analogies. Huh? So, if I'm playing baseball against you're on the opposing team, and they happen to be the pitcher, I'm going to be studying films of you to see where you hit and where you don't hit. Notice if you can't hit the fastball, I'll pour the heat on. If you can hit the fastball, then maybe I'll throw a slider. Yeah. I mean, maybe the hook, that's called the curve, no? Throw the hook, huh? Maybe if I notice you, you hit an inside corner, out and away, outside corner, one of the letters, no? Probably that and being a football quarterback of the most intellectual sports in the world, no? Like a quarterback, maybe even more than a pitcher. A good pitcher, he can throw 100 different pitches, changing the speed, the place, no? Even gets off the mound between 12 seconds and 15 seconds, that can throw the batter off pace. I mean, it's down to an art. So the devil's pretty good pitcher. He wants you to KKK. It's not the Ku Klux Klan, but do you know what K means? It's baseball language for strikeout, okay? He's going to try to strike you out. Got to know yourself. So, you know, there's a certain time of the day in which you're most vulnerable. You probably know it. Or you should know it. At a certain time of the day when you're weakest, you got to be aware. Yeah. The devil's aware of it. Maybe you aren't. No? If you do your daily exam and you're doing the exercise well, by now you know when you're weak. If you're attentive to your meditations and your daily exam and you made your general confession, you know your weak point, you know when you're weakest. No? So that's the 14th rule. It's related to self-knowledge. And knowing your weak point. You've ever been in a debating club, you look for the weak point of your opponent and go for the kill. Yep. Ever done debating? Look for the weak point, go for the kill. The jugular vein, go for the kill. So you're debating an abortion or practice of homosexuality or euthanasia, look where your opponent is weak, and go for the kill. Yeah. Relying upon God's grace too. So those are two standards, and I reiterate the fact that we're begging for the grace to be able to pick up the vibes, the good ones to receive them and the bad to reject. Okay, three classes of men. Directed at our will. Two standards directed at more our intellect, to be able to pick up intellectually where the devil attacks us and see his tactics, his strategy. Three classes of men is directed at our will, begging for the grace to have willpower. Having willpower. Because we sin through ignorance, but also through weakness. Darkness in the intellect and weakness in the will. That's tantamount to falling into sin. Put those two together. So we want to have light in our intellect and we want to have a strong will. Now you don't want to be a Pelagianist. Know what that is? Are you a Pelagian or semi-Pelagian? Know what that is? Pelagian is a heresy that lived that was very predominant in the time of Saint Dominic. Is that you can save yourself by your own effort. You can't. We have to be saved by Christ. But we have to collaborate with God's grace. Only Christ can save us, but we have to collaborate with His grace. So you do your part, and God's grace will supply the rest. In the three classes of men, I'd like to give three biblical examples. The first would be the example of the rich young man runs up to the Lord enthusiastically, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, obey the commandments." "Well, I've done that ever since I was young." Our Lord looked at him with love. And if you want to be perfect, go, sell all you have, give to the poor, and then you'll have riches in heaven. What happened? His face fell, huh? He became sad because he was possessed by his possessions. Possessed by his possessions. It's called materialism, right? Remember the Beatles? "Money can't buy me love." Ignatius did not quote them because they were not around yet. Okay? But he simply said no. I mean, he had his possessions. He had a comfortable life. He wasn't a bad. He was a good man, but he was a good man, but not good enough for Christ. Christ was raising the bar. didn't want to try to jump over the bar. How many people today, they're good people, but they're very complacent. They stay where they're at. Are you going to learn how to swim? Got to throw yourself in the water. Maybe the first time I learned, I probably drank half the lake, huh? You got it in my nose. That I learned. Hey, you're going to learn how to be a cook. You got to burn the tortillas first, right? You're going to learn to be a musician. You play the guitar, you're going to be breaking the windows at first, huh? Trial through error, right? And then eventually you learn. But he was, I think a lot of people, they just don't want, they're nesting, they're comfortable where they're at. They're comfortable where they're at. Are you an any of you expert in birds? You know, the national bird for the United States is the eagle. If you go to the post office, you see the bald eagle, the white eagle. You know the eagles, they actually perch their nests on the height of the top of a mountain. Now this you probably don't know. Once the mother eagle has her little eaglet, eventually what she does is this. On the top of the mountain, she got to kick the little eagle out of the nest. Do you know what the law of gravity is? Have you ever learned that in physics? No? Do you know what the law of gravity is? The more it falls, the more it accelerates until splatter, huh? The little eagle is falling down by means of the law of gravity that God created, right? And he's about to splatter to the ground, and the mother catches the little eaglet before the eaglet loses its life. Well, this is just the beginning process. She gets him up there again, and then she flings him out, kind of like a frisbee. You ever throw a frisbee? And now that the eaglet is not falling like a direct flight, but fluttering a little bit, but falling more than fluttering. And the mother eaglet is watching as her little one is heading toward destruction. But before the little one crashes, the mother catches the little one again. Goes up again, and once again the frisbee throws her up. Eaglet out. This time the little one is flying a little bit better, but not enough. Before crashing to the ground, caught again. And then what happens is that the mother, the eagle, pushes the eaglet out and the little one is flying. That's what God has to do to us. You got to kick us in the fanny, huh? Muévete, flaca. Muévete, gordita. Sometimes you got to kick us out. Because our tendency is we like to be comfortable. I think a lot of us belong to the 3C Club, the Comfortable Catholic Club. The two sisters come in here next week with a new hat on, the CCC on the top of your new hat, huh? But that's not part of following Christ, is it? No? The second group would be, I call them the would-be followers of Christ. You might even call them the but followers. You might even call them the conditional followers. I will follow you, but under my condition. So if you ever read the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem in the Gospel of Luke, where he's going to be crucified and raised from the dead. So Jesus approaches this one young man and says, "Follow, come and follow me." "Wait, Lord. Just bought the new field and they bought the animals and I got to break in the animal. I got to tend to my new field. I will follow you, but I first have to tend to my business." Second one, he's heading toward Jerusalem. This man comes up, "I will follow you, Lord, but just got married. Let me go on my honeymoon." "Let me spend a couple weeks in Las Vegas and I'll come and follow you, okay?" Or maybe a week in Puerto Vallarta or Acapulco, no? 3 or 4 days. At least a day in Hawaiian Gardens, hit the casinos and the Quinta, right? And splurge and go to McDonald's and get a Big Mac. So he doesn't want to follow the Lord because he's placing his conditions over the conditions of Christ. Then the third is our Lord says to this man, "Come and follow me." And he says, "Well, Lord, you know, my father just died. My father just died. Come on, give me a break." I think the Lord's probably going to give him a little bit of slack, huh? "Give me a little break. You know, Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me." Pretty demanding, huh? Our Lord is a tremendous lover, but he's very demanding. Very demanding. So those I call the would-be followers, the conditional followers, the but followers. "I will follow you, but you got to kick the butt in the butt." The would-be conditional followers of Christ. Maybe we can identify with it. "Lord, I will follow you, but a little bit later. Lord, I follow you, but let me sleep in tomorrow. Lord, I'll follow you, but let me drink my Starbucks coffee." Okay? Lord, I'll follow you, but put in conditions. And here's the third case. Jesus is searching for followers, and he approaches this man that's sitting at his customs post. He happens to be a tax collector. And he looks at him and he says, "Come, follow me." This man, who was a tax collector, he was rich, had a lot of money, had a lot of security, had a lot of friends, probably a couple, his friends are somewhat shady characters, I'd have to say. A motley group of individuals, if you like. And this man, right away, at the drop of the hat, he burns his bridges and he follows Jesus just like that. And the very night he has a big party for Jesus, invites his friends, prostitutes, the sinners, the other tax collectors, the wealthy, the materialists, and he invites Jesus to go and have dinner with them. The name of that man, his name is Saint Matthew. His name is St. Matthew. And he followed the Lord right away. He didn't say, la filosofia de la mañana, luego mañana. Ahorita, right now. Right now. Now, if he didn't say that, we'd only have three Gospels. I'm glad he said yes. I'm glad he said yes. And because he said yes, God just showered him with countless blessings. And I'll give you a few. Because he said yes to Christ and he left his wealth, his comfort, his security, his life of ease, the Lord grant him the grace to be an apostle. One of the original super apostles. Then he was chosen even to a more select group, an evangelist. What does that mean, Father? A Protestant pastor? No. Evangelist actually means someone who wrote the gospel. Spanish, the word is evangelio. You know your Spanish well? Evangelio, evangelist means he wrote one of the four gospels. And then he was chosen to be a missionary. One of my dad's expression, he wasn't a local yokel or provincial in mindset. Rather, he had a Catholic heart. He wanted to go out to the whole world. Not limit himself to wine gardens, huh? Then we celebrate his feast in September. We come out in red. Nothing to do with communism.
Nope.
A red commie, no. Karl Marx wasn't born yet, was he? No. Red is for blood. He shed his blood for Christ. Best way to go. But possibly the greatest gift was in that moment he established a dynamic, growing friendship with Christ. He became one of Jesus' best friends. And all of you are called to be Jesus' best friend if you want to be. It's up to you. Now, in those three groups, the rich young man, the would-be followers, St. Matthew, where do you find yourself? I think I know. I think you're in group number 1, 2, and 3. I think sometimes we're like the rich young man, we're too busy. Others, well, I'll follow you, but give me some time, a bit later. Let me finish my business, it's really important. In other times, we're ready to die as a martyr. We should be aiming at the third group. It should be our aim, to aim high. I'd like to give you the secret to be able to arrive at number 3. I'll throw a curveball at you, something might surprise you, but I think once I said you say, oh, never thought about that, but I agree with you. Best way to strengthen our willpower is frequent and fervent and faith-filled holy communions. Amen? You receive communion with faith and frequency and fervor. That's the key. Because every communion receives the whole Christ. His body, his blood, his soul, and his divinity in every holy communion. And in Jesus, he's the one that gives us strength. Strength to move the mountains. Little boy, huh? Little boy. Remember the movie, Little Boy? Strength to move the mountains. Okay, three grades of humility is this. We're going back to earlier meditations. We're going deeper. We want to come to terms with the fact that we are sinners. We want to overcome our sinfulness. We want to be rejecting sin from our lives. Constant battle to overcome our sinfulness. The first degree of humility is we Pray for the grace, death rather than mortal sin. Death rather than mortal sin. Last night I was talking about some of the saints, and one saint that I mentioned was Saint Dominic Savio. Have you heard of him? Saint Dominic Savio? The church in Bellflower, Saint Dominic Savio. But he was a person. He was a saint that was formed by John Bosco. He died when he was 14 years and 11 months. Yeah. Not even 15, almost 15. And this was before, if you know ecclesiastical history, church history, this was before St. Pope Pius X that allowed children to receive communion. So up until about 120 years ago, communion was received close to young adult. Pope Pius X believed, why can't children receive Holy Communion if they've reached the age of reason, they can understand what the Eucharist. But John Bosco made an exception to the rule. He let Dominic Savio receive his communion when he was 7 years old, which was a real exception to the rule. And he made first communion proposals, among which were, Jesus will be my best friend. Second, I will celebrate the solemnities, the church solemnities, with a lot of love and fervor. And his third proposal was this, morire antes di peccare. In Italiano, death rather than sin. Death rather than sin. Prefer to die rather than to offend the Lord and to lose the Lord. The second degree of humility is death rather than committing a deliberate venial sin. Yeah, we all commit sin, but we probably don't fight strongly enough against it. The book of Hebrews says you haven't arrived at the point where you're ready to shed your blood rather than to avoid sin. How easy it is for us to give in to venial sin. Maybe a little white lie. You know, everyone does it. A little white lie. A white lie. They say in Spanish, una mentira piadosa. How's your Spanish? It's a pious lie. I guess. Piede piedosa. Look at my neck. Kind of like kind of a pious lie. Huh? We say it in English, it's just as bad a white lie. No? You ever read some of the Peanuts comic show with Charlie Brown? Some of them are pretty good. They even have some pretty good lessons. No? My father actually met Charles Schulz, who was the creator of those in New York, because my dad worked in New York for many years. No? And when I was a kid, he had one of the comic strips signed by Schulz in my room when I was brought up and raised back in the 60s and 70s. No? And here's one of them. Charlie's talking to Lucy, and Charlie says to Lucy, "No, Lucy, it's just a white lie." Lucy says, "Well, I didn't know that lies came in colors." Ring, ring. Ring, ring. Bueno. Who's there? I'm the La Tia Lupe. Tia Lupe. Okay. Tia Lupe. Mommy. It's the Tia Lupe. Tell her I'm not here. My mommy said she's not here now. White lie. It's a white lie, but how often we do that, no? You're taking your son to Disney, and he's already 15. But he's a little bit small in stature and build. Just tell them at the gate that you're 12 and a half. So your son is already 15. How old are you? I'm 12 and a half. I'm 12 and a half. Can I see your identification? I left it at home. How easy it is to commit venial sin. We say, well, everyone else is doing it. You go to the supermarket, right? No, take a grape. But you're not robbing a bank, but it's stealing. I mean, did you put yourself on the scale before you went to the supermarket? Everyone does it. You have a cup of coffee on Sunday after Mass, go with some of your friends to shoot the breeze, and you're a group of chismosos, right? Gossiping. Everyone else does it. You're sitting down to watch TV, prime time. You're watching a movie. Oh, there's a good movie. But every 25 minutes there's kind of a risque scene in it. Well, no one's perfect. You know, and then you got some spicy language that issues from your mouth. Your little daughter listening to that. So many ways, I think, that we can fall into the trap of committing venial sin, and we justify it by saying that this is the way it is today. Everyone else does it. So, and unless you do this course, you're never going to be able to get out of this vicious cycle where you're just falling right and left into these venial sins. But if your exercises are done well, you do your holy hour, you do your daily examen, you can start to see the pattern where you're falling into these sins that are blocking your progress. You might even get up one day and say, Lord, give me the grace this whole day not to commit a venial sin. Give me the grace. And be really attentive. You have to be very prayerful. You have to be very attentive and fervent and make your communion. And it's possible with God's grace. So that day, you know, what happened? You're really growing in God's grace. You're growing in front. You're on the highway to heaven. But if you make no effort to overcome, Jesus says, he who's faithful in the small is going to be faithful in the big. Remember that passage? Faithful in the small thing, you're going to be faithful in the bigger ones. Now, I'm sure a bank robber started by ripping off Tootsie Rolls from the corner store, or nickels or dimes from the mother's purse. Small things. And it gets bigger and bigger, and before you know it, it's like the snowball effect. Okay, then the third degree of humility is a willingness to suffer humiliations for Christ. You like that? Last night I told a story. I'll tell it again. It's a pretty good one. And be aware that we're going to be humiliated whether we like it or not. A couple months ago, it was about 8:30 at night. I was kind of getting tired, ready to go back to the house. This man came up to me and said, I want you to bless my house. Oh, no, I don't want to do it. I want you to bless my house another day. Why don't you bless my house and get Father Craig to do it, okay? And the guy prevailed on me. He said, oh, where's it going to be? It's probably going to be in San Diego or some Juan Capistrano. Turned out it was in Hawaiian Gardens. Okay, well, at least it's closer. Huh? So I went there, and it was a new house because his other house burnt down. There was a fire in Hawaiian Gardens. His house actually burnt down. So he wanted me to bless his new house. So he prevailed on me. I went in the house and it was filled with a lot of people. His wife, his daughter, about five of his grandchildren. And I was just blessing. I was water happy. I was just going all over the place, dousing the house with water. He could have called me a fireman in that moment. I was just going to town. After I had blessed most of the rooms, one of the grandchildren comes up to me and says, "By the way, when are you going to get out of here?" Thanks a lot.
Oh my God.
He was probably about 7 or 8 years old. Oh. Snotty little kid who was in New York. And it hurt. You know? Yeah, I got feelings too, right? So I was driving back to the house and I wanted to strangle the little kid. No? That was a bad spirit working on me. You see how proud I am, no? It's funny because when I was his age, if my family invited a priest to the house, and I said that to the priest, I wouldn't be able to sit down for a week. My dad would have paddled me into the next week. My dad is a graduate from Michigan State, and he's got a fraternity paddle on the wall, Spring Sting. Mm-hmm. He would have hit about 3 grand slams on my buttocks, you know? And I wouldn't be able to put any books or pillows in it, no? I mean, how the culture has changed, right? Now, I mean, I think everyone in the family heard it, but this is par for the course. This is life, no? But it was a humiliation. And I'm thankful because the royal road to humility is through humiliations. Whether you like it or not. You want to be humble? You got to be hammered through humiliations. So what happened to me happens to you in one way or another. Right, Joan? Yeah? Jeannie? Yeah. I mean, they're going to come. They usually, you're taken by surprise. That was the last thing I was expecting. But there's two reactions. You become angry and bitter and vindictive, or united to Christ for the salvation of souls. You have to choose. You have to choose. You have to choose, and you have to be rapid. You have to allow the gifts of the Holy Spirit to work in you. As the English Catholic poet of the 19th century, Alexander Pope, would say, "To every human to forgive is divine." Amen? That's Alexander Pope, if you want the citation. No, you know, to make mistakes is human. We all make mistakes. But to forgive is divine. It was written in the Diary of St. Faustina. We're most like Christ when we forgive our enemies. We're most like Christ when we forgive our enemies. It's hard. So there you have the three grades of humility. All of these are very challenging meditations, but they're tools to fight the good fight, to run the good race, so that you receive the merited crown that God has prepared for you for all eternity. Then we want you to write out a plan of life. We've written two for you. A chronological plan and a professional plan. Chronological means what can you do to order the disordered in your life. To order the disordered in your life. So the chronological, what can you do every year, every month, every week, every day, every hour, every minute, every second. So, you know, see how original that plan is. And then you have to try to write out for yourself, what can you do to really conform yourself to Christ by writing that plan but living it out. Then the professional would be, how can you improve as mother, spouse, professional, your sacramental life, your penitential life, permanent formation, your social network, okay? Your Marian devotion. I give you 10 different categories. See what you can do to reform the deformed and to conform yourself to Christ. So to reform the deformed and confirmation, conform your life to Christ. And as I said, it's to order the disordered. We all have disorders. And I think we're all longing for peace, right? Do you know the Augustinian definition of peace? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you. St. Augustine says, peace is the tranquility of order. St. Augustine. Like that? And the peace is the tranquility of order. Once we have order in our life, then we have peace. Remember Our Lady Guadalupe when she ordered the roses in the Telm of Juan Diego? No? And asked Mary to order the disorder in our lives. Now, if you've really done these well, and you've arrived at your plan of life, your reform of life, then you have arrived at holy indifference, and you can move into election for your state of life. So this is a third day retreat. You're deciding you're going to get married, you're going to become a Carmelite nun. I mean, that's a huge decision, right? It's huge. You've arrived at that state of soul where you're ready to do God's will. What you want to do, you want to give honor and glory to God, and you want to become a saint. Ignatius gives us three dispositions to see where God is moving us for the election of state of life. First would be clarity beyond doubt. Sometimes God can intervene, the Holy Spirit, directly, and He can enlighten your mind right away. Like Saul of Tarsus or St. Matthew. It happens just like this. Clarity beyond doubt. The second would be by means of the movement of consolation and desolation in your soul. A couple of days ago, this woman came to me talking about her vocation and to the religious life. And every time she thought about entering the religious life, just filled with joy and peace. Filled with joy and peace. God speaks through that. Yeah, speaks through that. It's just inundated with peace and joy. Then the third would be what Father Tim Gallagher would explain very well. It's called the preponderance of ideas. Preponderance of ideas. You know what that is? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you. So put the pros and cons. Married life, religious life. Put the pros and cons. See where it tilts. See where it tilts. I really like that because what Ignatius is doing, he's speaking about three different ways in which God can help you to arrive at that condition. One is a direct intervention from the Holy Spirit. Clarity beyond doubt. The other is through your affections, consolation, desolation. The other is through your intellect, using reasoning now. Okay, religious life, marital, you got to use your intellect. With those three, you got a winner. You got a winner. You see, it's a very intricate, detailed process. But if it's done, you arrive at making the most important decision in your life. I think parents should use this when you send your kid maybe to college. And then what is their profession? And then what is their vocation? Those are the three most important things for a young adult. College, profession, vocation. Send your daughter to college without going through this. In 4 years, she comes back. She's an atheist. But I have a degree from Harvard or Princeton or Dartmouth. Ooh, or Columbia, Brown. Ooh, UPenn. Number one today, huh? University of Pennsylvania. Number one academics in the country today. No? Or the University of the Philippines, the Harvard of the Philippines, huh? So you come back, you got a good degree, but you lost your faith in the meantime. Is it really worth it? If this is done, you help to make the right decision with respect to your salvation. So getting to know Ignatian spirituality is so important to get to heaven and to arrive at holiness. So let's ask the Blessed Mother that we... let's ask Mary to help us. She's the seat of wisdom. Really do these exercises well and use these as tools the rest of your life till you make it to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee.
Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Glory to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good. Have a good week then.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you, Father. Father, I'm going to check for general.